Luke chapter 4. Amen. It is, brother. Luke chapter 4, I want to begin reading in verse 22 on down to verse 30. But there is more to the, if you back up to verse 16 in this, you'll see this discourse. And you'll see Christ here in Nazareth. And you see, as the custom is on the Sabbath, to go into the synagogue and to preach, to read the word, and then to have it proclaimed after it's read. And here Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, is just getting started here. You see that he is reading out of the book of Isaiah, or it says Isaiah here in the New Testament, Isaiah in the Hebrew. And you see he talks about the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. And let's just read it. Look at verse 18 with me. We'll get to verse 22, and I think we have the time. But he says here, the verse 18, Luke chapter 4, the Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." And he goes on in verse 19, "to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And it says in verse 20, "And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And then he begins to give, if you please, the sense. And that's what goes on. You say, well, where do we get this reading scripture and then expounding upon the scriptures? This is one of the places, of many places in the Bible, where you would go and is taught how to deliver a message or give a message or a presentation. And here, this is what goes on, and this is what is taking place in Luke chapter 4. Now, if we read on, as he begins to lay this out, he arrives and he begins to discuss, and he uses two illustrations, and that's what I want to key in this morning. I have three main points, but I want to preach for a few moments on faithlessness. Faithlessness is a friend to wrath. Faithlessness is a friend to wrath. And so in verse 21, we'll read it again. "And he began to say unto them, This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And so in verse 22, "Now we began and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which produced out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son?" I know there's a lot to take in right there, and what they said about Jesus Christ in the moment. But they still had him, Jesus, as the son, or here they're saying the son of Joseph. And he wasn't a biological son, but Joseph had reared him and raised him. And so we see in verse 23 now that statement in verse 22, but watch verse 23. "And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself, whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias." And then begins his first illustration that he's going to use. "When the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepthah," or the Syrophoenician woman, "a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias." Here's the second illustration, and he's going somewhere with this discourse as he begins to expound. And basically, it's about their faithlessness. They lacked faith. And so we look at verse 27, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them were cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with, say it with me, wrath. Now, if you look back up at verse 22, he makes a statement that these people make a statement before they hear these illustrations out of the Old Testament, and all bear him witness and wondered at the, say it with me, gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Now, when you get to verse 28, we see a contrast in their thinking and what they're actually going to do. And all they in the synagogue, verse 28, they heard these things, were filled with wrath. In verse 29, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. In verse 30, but he passing through the midst of them went his way. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do bow before you this morning, and we thank you for the special singing. And Father, just a moment to lift your name and your work up in praise, to bring you glory and honor. Father, we ask that you would be with us this morning, be with this message, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I pray again that you would work in the hearts of the individuals that have come out to hear your word. And Father, to worship you. Be with those that are listening and watching, and I pray that you would give them a blessing. I ask again that you would, Father, answer the prayer of our prayer petition that is brought before you. We thank you for that. Thank you for allowing us to have access, Father, to your throne room. And Father, we thank you for just the opportunity to learn, to hear from your word this morning. Suit a blessing, encourage the saints. And Father, I pray that we get edification from your word this morning. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Here, Jesus was pointedly telling the crowd in the synagogue that he was the one of whom Isaiah, the prophet, was prophesying about. And he began to teach them about faith. This is what was going on. He must have sensed that the people were struggling to believe what he was telling them here in this portion of Scripture, because he begins to look in the Old Testament about a widow woman, and then we looked at a man, Naaman, who was a leper. And both of these individuals were not Jewish descent. They were Gentiles, if you please. And so we see here that he brings up these two illustrations about these Gentile folks, and that they did not require a sign. They were not as demanding as these people here in the synagogue that were listening to the scriptures. And so you say, well, what was actually going on here? What was going on is they were wanting a sign from Christ. They say, we're going to believe what you're telling us if you give us a sign, if you do great miracles or works in our midst. And he says, look, you know, there's a problem with faith here. A lot of times we as Christians, we kind of get that way. Well, God, if you'll do this and if you'll do that, then I'll trust you or I'll do more for you. And we kind of put God in, well, we think, we put God in this position to where we have him, if you please, over a barrel. And God is not that type of God. God is indeed not that type. He said, look, what blesses me, what gives me great delight in my people is if when they exercise faith. And faith is the important, faith is the principal thing here in our text. But there are three things here I want to draw our attention to this phrase or our statement for this morning. Faithlessness is a friend to wrath. Ultimately, the downward movement of being faithless as a Christian will lead you to be against the things of God. And you will actually not be a proponent, but you'll be an enemy, an opponent of the things of God and of faith. And so here, these people, this is what and why Christ used the wordage in these illustrations. Let me say this, to believe what he was telling them. That's the point, to be willing to believe. In order to help overcome their doubts, Jesus reminded these people of these two illustrations in the Old Testament when God had blessed Gentiles who had faith, who simply had faith.
We see, first of all, in verses 23 through 27, number one, a reminder. He's reminding them. And there's two. We're going to go to 1 Kings. And I already have my Bible marked so I could turn over there quickly. But if you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 17. We don't have a long reading. We can pick the gist of what we want up just in a couple verses in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17. And look at, if you would, with me in verse 12. Scripture says, and she said, speaking of the widow that we have mentioned already, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel. I think we can do this. Let's read on, verse 12. I think we can get it all in verse 12 and 13. And she speaks of this, I don't have enough meal to make maybe one cake. He says, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat and die. And so verse 13, the man of God or Elijah here in verse 13, he says, and Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Man, I can feel the greed creeping up. What gives him the right for him to ask me, make him a cake? I'm thinking of pancakes. That's what's in my mind. I didn't have a breakfast this morning, so it's untelling where this message is going to go. All right, we'll get into the butter and the maple syrup here in a moment. But here, this cake is coming up, and I'm looking at this, and the prophet is saying, look, I want you to make my cake first. But notice verse 14, as this unfolds and as the Lord works here, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal, he's going to explain to her why, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. So God had a plan. God had a plan for the widow and her son. God had a plan for the man of God. Remember, if I'm not mistaken, Elijah was the gentleman who had, I believe, maybe for 3 years there it had not rained, but he was residing next to a creek. And every day, I don't know if it was twice a day, I'm kind of a little fuzzy on this, but there would be a raven that would bring him meat. And he was sustained by God through that raven or the birds. And so when that run out and the raven stopped and the brook dried up, God says, you need to go here. And he said, I want you to go specifically here, and there'll be a widow there, and I want you to minister to her, and I'll sustain you through that widow and that home there. And that's why we find verse 14. You say, why would God use this as an illustration? Well, understand that Jesus Christ is using it. Number one, he knows everything, and he knew that they lacked faith. And he says, look, as a Jew, as a nation of Israel, as a blessed people, you're asking of me to do great miracles and great works in your midst before you believe me. And I believe in one place in the Bible, he said, oh, perverse generation, oh, ye of little faith. And it was always about the faith. And I'm saying this morning, faithlessness is a friend to wrath. We see quickly, we've already, as we read in Luke, that it quickly changed their speech or their thoughts or their what they thought about Jesus, all the way from being gracious words and who he was supposedly a son of. And then you get down to verse 28 and all of a sudden they're filled with wrath and they're wanting to take his life. And we see this illustration he is bringing up, and he's teaching them from scriptures that, look, there were Gentiles. And at that time, with a nationality and a culture and how they looked at things, the Jewish looked upon anybody that was not a Jew as an outcast, or they even used the word dog. And so Jesus Christ is using the illustration in the Old Testament to say, yeah, there was a Gentile, a widow woman, and her son. And they didn't require a sign. She could have said, here, how do I know you're from God? She's probably heard that before. But here she said, I will go and do. Look at verse 15. We'll see what she actually did, this widow. And this is Christ using this as an illustration. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. That's faith. That is faith. She did not question it. And he was basically telling you shouldn't question it either. You need faith and you lack faith. I can do all the miracles as Christ basically. Christ could have done all the miracles he possibly could have in his own home area and region, but they wouldn't believe because they lacked faith. And so we see that the widow and Elijah, the widow had faith, but did not demand a miracle from the prophet. Jesus was essentially telling the people that, look, this Gentile woman had many, many more, much more faith than they had. And that began to prick at their heart and where they were at. They didn't want to hear that. This morning, if you're here this morning, you might be very religious, very much believing in God, but you lack faith. Because we're going to get to a point in this message at the end where it's going to take faith to truly believe in the Son of God. You say, well, I think it's connected to many different ways. I think there's many ways to get to God. Well, that's kind of what he's cutting out here in this message that he's delivering to these religious folks. They didn't like that. They thought their way, their belief, their religion was the only way. And he was refuting that. He said, it's faith. You need faith in the Son of God ultimately. Let's look at the next one. So we see this widow and Elijah, but there's another one. Let's fast forward. I don't have a marker here, but we'll turn. It's in 2 Kings chapter 5. Notice with me verse 13. What has taken place here, if you back up, you have Naaman, who was a leper, and he was a commander. Naaman was a commander in the Syrian army sent to Elisha. Now, Elisha is the younger prophet from Elijah. And he was sent to Elisha for healing by the king of Syria. And long story there, but we kind of pick it up. Look at verse 10 with me. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him. So Elisha himself didn't even come and speak face to face to this commander. And he said, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now watch verse 11. But Naaman, he has a change of heart here. He kind of goes the other way. He says, but Naaman was wroth. There's that word again. Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. So he had a misconception of how he thought it should have went. It's kind of like these people here in Luke. We want these miracles. We think you should have miracles and you should do all these works and we'll believe. Then the belief comes. And so Christ is laying this out. Drop down. Look at verse 13 with me here in 2 Kings. And he said, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. Now notice verse 14 shows you what he did. He thought about that. He had a change of mind, change of heart. And verse 14 states and shows that. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Say, wow, here is another Gentile that is expecting. He's showing kind of what he thought. He was upset because there wasn't no great revelation, or he didn't call on his God, and there wasn't fire that come down from heaven. It wasn't a big scene like he was thinking should have been for him to be clean. And all the man of God just said, hey, you need to go down to Jordan. By the way, if you do a study on the river Jordan, it's not a very clean river. And so I think he even refers to that in 2 Kings there. But he says, I want you to go down to Jordan and dip 7 times, and you'll be made clean. And so he obeyed. And he didn't require a sign. He thought there might have been one, but he said, no, you need to obey. This morning, it is simple. It's not complicated. Religion makes all this complicated. But the simple part of it is belief or unbelief, faith or faithlessness. We all understand about faith in many different ways and forms and degrees. But a simple faith is what the Bible speaks of to putting trust in Christ. Here is Jesus. I imagine being Jesus Christ just for a moment. In the middle of a synagogue, you're in a church setting. You're reading scriptures, and they expect this great miracle to transpire before they actually believe. Christ saying it's faithless. You lack faith. So we see a reminder. He reminds them, but watch. Let's go back to our text in Luke chapter 4. Notice with me in verse number 28. We're going to see the second point, a rejection. So we see as he reminds them of where they are and what they are doing in the moment this morning. I hope you're not part of the group that needs to be reminded that you lack faith. Say, you have every excuse under the sun why you don't believe. God didn't do this, or why does God do that, or why does God allow this, or he never did this over here, or I think it should be done this way, or I don't think it should be done this way, or it shouldn't matter, or it matters very much. We have our beliefs. And we're to be reminded of, look, we lack faith. And so those excuses that we bring up, supposedly to judge God by or his way or his word, lacks faith in God. And these were religious folk. This wasn't the town people. This wasn't the people in the bars. This wasn't the, if you please, the world. This was a religious crowd he's dealing with. So here in Luke chapter 4, look at verse 28 as we look at the second point, a rejection. What do they do? This morning you do have a decision. You ultimately will side into either an acceptance or a belief or a rejection. It might take you some time, but ultimately you form your own, from your opinion, from where your emotions, your feelings, really anything but an authority other than yourself, society, the world, and then you'll form which way you go. But to believe on God, to accept God, the simplicity of the gospel, it's just simply faith and obedience. That's it. That's it. It might rub against your opinion or your beliefs or where you come from, your background, maybe religion itself, maybe denomination, maybe scripture itself, but you're going to have to, at some point, faith is going to come into the picture. The Bible states this, and I've said it, and we know it. The Bible says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you think you can go through your life living a great life, a good life, a healthy, wholesome, moral life, but without faith, it doesn't please God. Our thinking, our mind is definitely, a lot of times, because of where we come from, maybe the way we're living or what we enjoy out of this life or the world, a lot of times our mind is not synced with the way God in the Word of God has us or wants us to think. So here he's trying to align them. He's laid out this illustration, but we see, though, it doesn't go into a positive spin like verse 22. It's in verse 28. Now let's look at verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. After hearing Jesus' sermon, the people became angry at his words and drove him out of the synagogue. They wasn't going to have any of that. They definitely wasn't going to have the Son of God tell them that they lacked faith and that they had less faith than a Gentile would have faith. They wasn't going to listen to that. You know what? I could say this pretty easily. The world, not to put them on a pedestal, but the world, people, when I say the world, I mean anybody who does not hold or lay hold to a salvation in Christ. They're just a normal person. They might be agnostic. They might be atheist. But the world, they don't adopt God and the things of God. They have more faith. They understand more about faith than we as Christians do. That's what's going on here in Luke chapter 4. They lacked faith, and yet the whole time they were saying, hey, we're here, we're religious, we believe in God, But then as they get exposed, they are faithless. This morning, let me ask my question here. Do you lack faith in your life? Not just faith as far as just faith, like not faith in your job, faith in your 401k, your IRA, faith in your family, faith in your career, your education. Do you lack faith in believing Jesus Christ is God? They said, we want a miracle. And he could perceive their thoughts. And that's why he's saying here, you don't need another sign. You don't need another miracle. You don't need God to reveal himself, as the world will claim or religion will claim. Well, if I just could see, what was Thomas's problem? He said, if I could just put my fingers in his hands, in his feet, if I could just thrust my fingers in his side, then I would know that he's arisen. And Christ kind of gives him a lesson and a sermon and saying, yeah, you need to see this. And he shows it to him. But he said, blessed are those that have not seen, but yet believe. That's you and I. That's you and I this morning. Hopefully. Well, let's look at verse 28 again. As we see this rejection, we see the anger of the congregation. The people heard the message of the gospel, but did not respond in faith. This morning, you can respond in faith, or you can just remain faithless. But I'll say what will happen is faithlessness will always be kin. It'll have a relationship with wrath. Well, who does that person think he is? Or I don't think the Bible, I think we learned this last night, those that were here, about a scorner, what a scorner is. And it's kind of that way here. They didn't like this at all. And the Bible speaks and records that they were turned to wrath. Let me say this. Listen carefully. They love truth. These people, they love truth when it enlightens them, but hate truth when it accuses them. That's the person that has wrath. That's the person that is faithless. They don't mind an instruction. They don't mind enlightenment. But when the enlightenment or when the truth begins to accuse them or draw the light to something that you're doing wrong, reproving their deeds, as the Bible said, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit would come. He would reprove the world of what? Sin. He would expose sin. He said righteousness and judgment. And so as the light is shed on this, we see that we lack faith. We're faithless, and we begin to turn at it. The statement that they love truth when it enlightens them, but hate truth when it accuses them. The Bible is clear on this. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 4 and look at this. Hebrews chapter 4. Turn with me. We have enough time to get this in. I got another point to get to, but Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse 1. He said, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, verse 2 is our verse. For unto us was the gospel preached. That is what's being declared this morning and in many churches across the land, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. You say, will everybody come out of the building here at Hope Baptist Church get a prophet from the word of God? Well, he's going to teach us something here at the latter part of verse 2. And he says there would be some that the word of was preached to, but did not profit them. And here's the reason why. Not being mixed with, say it with me, faith in them that heard it. You lack faith. I'm saying this morning that faithlessness is a friend to wrath, and we're seeing this. There's a verse in Proverbs, I have it in my notes, Proverbs chapter 29 in verse 1, and it states this, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Speaking of a wrathful person. And the Bible goes on to say in Proverbs chapter 22, I believe verse 24, is don't make friends with a person, an angry person. And so we see here that, look, this is a hard way to go. I'm going to go back to my text and Luke chapter 4, but we see something here in 28, a rejection, a clear rejection. It wasn't no doubting. It says, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Hopefully this morning you're not in that category or in that position, and you do have faith. But in verse 29, we get to our third point. Notice with me verse 29. And we're going to see something here, the reaction of a wrathful person or people. It says in verse 29, and rose up. You always find these people, they don't want to lift a hand at doing anything, helping anybody. But when it comes to exercising wrath against a brother or sister or a man of God, here was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Here they go. They rise up. They'll have the energy and the effort and their wherewithal. And he says, and rose up and thrust him out of the city. You'll always see it connected with wrath and with physicalness. It says, and led him unto the brow of the hill. Say, what is that? That's the edge. That city was built on a ledge. And the part of that ledge, when it would come to a point to where it dropped off. And that's what is called a brow. And it says here, unto the brow of the hill wherein their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. You say, what were they going to do? Have fun? No, they were going to take his life. You say, all for just bringing up two illustrations? Here's the thing. I was taught this years ago, and it's true. Always, always assume the people you're speaking to or preaching to is smarter than you are. These people here were not ignorant. They knew exactly what Christ was telling them, that they lacked faith. They had less faith than the Gentile. And he showed them from Scripture that's what they didn't like. He said, you don't need sight. Today, if you're those people that I need God to come down and tell me, God's not going to do that. You're hearing the best he's got. And it's not very good, by the way. But the word of God is being proclaimed this morning that Jesus Christ is the way. It takes faith and belief in his son. I didn't say church membership. You can join all the churches in the state of Indiana. I didn't say you had to be a Baptist. That little tag that you have, if you're, and I'm a Baptist, but that'll burn off if you go to hell, and it'll fall off before you get to heaven. That ain't going to do you any good. That's not salvation. I think we taught this in the FBI class this morning. Your salvation's not hooked with your church, your works, your baptism, anything else you want to put there. Salvation, your salvation, biblical salvation is hooked to the Son of God. And we were in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 dealing with eternal life that God had given to us. We use John 3:16, which states, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You're seeing God's plan. It's not, you'll not find church there. You'll not find good works there. I'm reminded of the thief on the cross. Remember the thief that at first he was railing, it was to the right of Christ, why Christ was laying his life down for the sins of the whole world, and the thief had a change of heart. And he makes this statement. He tells the other thief, hey, we're getting our just reward. We're thieves. We're malefactors. But the man here, he's done nothing wrong. And then he makes this statement to Christ. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You know, his hands were nailed to a cross, signifying there was no work that he could do with his hands to get him to heaven. His feet was nailed. There was nothing that he could run to or to do to get him to salvation or to heaven. By the way, there was no church there. Not at that crucifixion, other than Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus say? That's right. He didn't say, well, you know what? You kind of missed out. You need to be a member at the church down the street. You kind of missed out because you weren't there at the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper. You wasn't there at the Ascension. You wasn't there at the Sermon on the Mount. There was a lot of stuff that thief never really got involved in. You imagine what they're doing at the gates in heaven? How did you get in? I remember this one preacher said, well, I don't know how I'm here in heaven. All I know is the man in the middle said that I could come. And you say, well, what's that? That has nothing to do with works or a church. It has to do with faith. And it has to do with not having a wrathful indignation against God in his way and what he set up. So let's go back to the plan. God's plan says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's Jesus Christ. That's the one here preaching to a religious crowd. And they're trying to take his life. It says there that it says cast him down headlong in verse 29. They were trying to beat the cross before the cross. So he says that I gave my only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. I'm glad I'm a whosoever will this morning. Are you a whosoever will this morning? You say, nah, I don't believe it. I can't see him. I don't know where he's been. All I hear is God. This Bible here, they say man wrote it. And by the way, God wrote it through man. The same God here used scripture. He wrote it and he read it right here. Right in Luke, he read Isaiah, he had Isaiah, amen. This morning, are you a faithless type Christian or religionist? Or have you put your faith simply in Jesus Christ? God's plan is not, he's not willing that any should perish. Here we see a reaction. What is your reaction this morning? The people drove Jesus out of the town to the edge of the cliff on which the town was built. They were angry at his message that they wanted to kill him. I got one more verse. I want to end with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Take our Bibles and let's turn over there and we'll close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look with me in verse 22. He gives us an insight on the Jewish people. And not only the Jews, but the Greeks. And notice what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. He says, for the Jews require a sign. That's kind of what was going on in Luke 4. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. In verse 23, but we preach, what goes on here is what's going on this morning, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, what does it become? What does it say there? A stumbling block. It's hard because they want a sign. They like to be they want a sign, except we see a sign. And it goes on, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. That's kind of the Gentiles, kind of our culture. What does the world think about preaching? What do you think about preaching this morning? If you're saved, you love God, you know that the preaching, God said, I chose this. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he says, I've chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that were lost. So the world, in a general sense, thinks that preaching is foolishness. You think the Bible's right? Look at the world. You take a survey, you can survey 4,000 or 5,000 people. I say, what do you think about preaching? You ever see that guy walk around and say, can you just quote one verse out of the Bible? People don't even want nothing to do with him. There was one person he come across out of about 1,000 people. That's what the world thinks about it. The Bible is it right? It's right here. Unto the Greeks foolishness. And he says in verse 24, but watch this. But unto them which are called both Jew and Greek, it didn't matter who you are, your background, your nationality, it does not matter. Not to God. He says in verse 24, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he goes on, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh and not many mighty and not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. In base things of the world, he says, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, in the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. You want to know why Christians are despised, have been despised, the ways of God are despised, scoffed at? The Bible said there would be scoffers. The Bible explains to us, and he gives us, the Christian, the reason why. Look at verse 29 now. That no flesh should glory in his presence. God is to get the glory. God is to get the preeminence. And when we lack faith, God isn't getting any glory. We are. This morning, are you a faithless Christian? I'm saying if you are, you will be a friend to wrath, and a wrath against the things of God. Nah, I don't want nothing to do with it. Let's all stand this morning. Faithlessness is a friend to wrath. As the song leader comes and we get ready to enter into invitation time, is a time for you to contemplate the message, what the Holy Spirit is saying in your heart. I'll make this call, this plea. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this morning would be the day of salvation. Say, how do I do that? How is that done? It's done with your heart. It has to be the heart, because that is the main functioning inside your being, body, soul, and spirit. That's why God wants to redeem that heart. Turn that heart to Christ this morning. He said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Thought it was the church. I thought it was some work that I have to keep doing. Jesus told Nicodemus about the new birth. He said, you must be born again. He didn't lay any work there to him. He said, you need to believe. And he goes on to state the most powerful verses in the Bible in John chapter 3, verse 16, verse 17, verse 13. And he's explaining to Nicodemus about the new birth. You need to be born again this morning if you have never put your faith and trust in Christ. It's simply put, you can do it right where you're standing. You could do it anywhere at any time. But here's what I implore you as a preacher of the word. Don't put it off. Don't put it off, because it gets easier to keep putting it off. Don't put it off. Brother Jeff.
270.